Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says, those who diligently seek the Lord will find him. You can't casually seek for God. You can't yawn your way into heaven. You can't go, I think I want to become a Christian. What time is it? You need to be passionate. You need to have a heart for him. You say, I want to know you. I want to find you. I want to have that relationship with you, because there is darkness out there and darkness is real.
We are in a battle every day against spiritual forces of darkness. We can be so easily pulled away from following the Spirit when our guard is down and we allow evil and temptation to make its way into our actions. We are all prone to that. So how do we win this battle? We search for Jesus with everything we have, being passionate about prayer and our purpose for Him. With more on Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound. It is the authority that we live by. We look for direction from your word. It is inerrant in the things that it teaches. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply it to us today. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We continue to move through the book of Revelation, and we are now in chapter 20, and we've been taking basically 3 verses a week as we're making our way through here. As I said earlier, because there's a lot of controversial stuff that's here in this chapter, I wanted us to really take our time and make our way through here. The title of our message today is Satan's Final Defeat. This is it. Yeah, right on. It's where he is locked up forever. Now, this time was predicted in the book of Genesis, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when after the fall, you remember that Adam had a curse, Eve had a curse, and Satan, the serpent, had a curse. And this is what was said to the serpent, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, when I was a kid, my mom said, this is the reason that women are afraid of snakes, because God put enmity between women. And I don't think that's quite right, but my mom thought that's what it was. And then it says, and between your seed and her seed. So who's the seed of Satan? You remember that Jesus said to some of the scribes and Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. So their spiritual seed of Satan, not literal seed, her literal seed, which would eventually be Jesus. And then it says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now the word bruise here isn't the best word. This is the King James Version. They use bruise. The word could mean bruise, but crushed is a better picture. And the word means crushed and it means broken. So it could say, he will break your heel, but you will break his head. Or he will crush your heel, but you will crush his head. That's the idea. Satan is going to be defeated. There's going to be a time, and there's going to be enmity between man and Jesus. Is going to be this battle. And then he is finally going to be defeated. That happened at the cross. He defeated him at the cross. The battle's already done. We're just waiting for it to come around. Now, God has his purposes for Satan. It's kind of a strange thing to say. God has his purposes for evil. That's kind of a strange idea as well. In fact, when I said God has a purpose for evil, I've had people question me on that. Purpose for evil, what do you mean by purpose for evil? The Bible says, Jesus said in John 3:19, so 3:16, right? God so loved the world. And then in John 3:19, he says that men love the darkness and hate the light because their hearts are evil. So there's something inside of us, our sin nature, that there's a pulling towards evil. There's a pulling towards evil thing. There's a pulling towards darkness. And we have to deliberately fight against it. I don't know that pulling towards evil is the same in every person, but it is in every person. There's something inside of us that can be prone to that evil. So it makes sense that God would bring this ultimate being that fell and became evil, and that he would take evil farther than we are comfortable with. In our fallen nature, we want to nudge towards evil, but Satan just goes all the way over into it, and we make a move away from God towards evil, and we find out that we're further into evil than we ever wanted to be. And this was the plan that God had. That why Lucifer is ever there, because he deceives the world. He blinds the eyes of those who don't believe. There has to be a deliberate fight against the spiritual battle and him to make it into the kingdom. The Bible says, Those who diligently seek the Lord will find him. You can't casually seek for God. You can't yawn your way into heaven. You can't go, I think I want to become a Christian. Oh, what time is it? Oh. You need to be passionate. You need to have a heart for him. You say, I want to know you. I want to find you. I want to have that relationship with you, because there is darkness out there and darkness is real. And we're going to see the end of that darkness here. Now, before we get to our text, let's consider the setting where we're at on the world stage as we're moving through time. We are at the end of the millennium period, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There were people that were still on the earth at the end of the tribulation period, Jewish people who were protected. There would be probably a few million of them that had been protected through that. There were also Gentiles who survived, maybe, and I talked some about this last week, maybe children, because I do believe that the Bible talks about an age of accountability. We have a whole Bible study on that if you want to look it up. But we do have, and I do believe that that's the case. And so maybe it was the children that populated, that ended up growing up and populating the earth during that time. But there are Gentiles and there are Jews that populate the earth, and Jesus is ruling and reigning. And the reason for the millennium period is so that Jesus could keep all of his promises, and the Bible could keep all the promises that he was going to rule over Jerusalem, that he was going to rule from Jerusalem, that he was going to rule over Israel, that they were going to be brought back into the land, that they were going to be restored, that they were going to be his people, they were going to receive the Messiah, and they were going to live for him. Now, that's a summary of a lot of different passages in the Old Testament, but we have the millennium period so he can fulfill all of his promises. There were promises that were left unfulfilled at the end of the tribulation. We had to have the millennium to be able to fulfill those promises. Now, when Jesus returned the first time, when Jesus came the first time in his incarnation, God becoming man, Jesus fulfilled the passage on the suffering Messiah. But the passages of the ruling, victorious, reigning Messiah had not been fulfilled yet. So that's what the millennium period does. It fulfills those things. Now, the millennium period has several characteristics. We covered them last week, but let me just go over them quickly again today. The millennium period is a time of peace. The Bible says that they will beat their swords into plowshares and they will make war no more. So during the millennium time, there is no war. It's one of the reasons we know we're not in the millennium period right now, because there's war, right? It's a time of peace. It's also a time of safety. It says that they will sit down by their fig trees and they will not be afraid. You won't have to worry about being ambushed by anybody. You won't have to worry about somebody breaking into your house. It will be a time of safety. It's a time of worshiping Christ in Jerusalem. We will actually go to Jerusalem, where the risen Christ will be reigning from a throne. We will be reigning with him, and people will come to worship him there. It'll be a time of people living longer. Maybe back to the antediluvian period, the pre-flood period, where people lived to be 900 years. It'll be a time of healing. The mortality rate will be much less than today. We'll talk some about this mortality rate here in a little while, but it's a time of healing. It's a time of justice. You've got the best government there ever could be. It's run by Jesus. He's super just, and it's a whole a time of justice. It's a time of Christ reigning, and it's a time that God's will is being done here on earth, which makes the millennium period awesome as well. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we're praying for his kingdom and his will. It's a time of peace with the wild animals, which will be fun, because you'll be able to tumble around with a bear without worrying about getting totally, you know, torn up by the bear. I don't know what happened to me, but on YouTube, I watched a couple videos on bear attacks. They were the kind of things that would say something like, you know, John Doe's horrible death by a grizzly bear. And for whatever reason, I was like, I want to see the horrible death by a grizzly bear. And then all of a sudden, all these bear attacks are on my feed, right? Everywhere are all these bear attacks. I watched about five of them. I'm terrified of bears now. I don't want to go anywhere where there's a bear. If a grizzly bear, now I'm going to give you statistics that I learned about grizzly bears. If a grizzly bear gets within 80 yards of you in the wild, that's too close. You could be killed from 80 yards away, because they can move that fast. They can run 35 miles an hour. A human can run about 22 miles an hour. And so you're not outrunning the bear. Just to let you know, I don't want a bear. But in the millennium period, I want to get back on track here, because I'm on a rabbit trail now. I've got a buddy of mine who will send me bunny ears when I go on rabbit trails during teachings, just as a reminder. Keep it straight there. So it's a time of animals having peace, which means we really will. It will be back to the time of Adam and Eve when they had dominion over the animals. And they won't be killing, you know, each other or us. So that's where we're at. Now we come to the very end of the millennium period. The 1,000 years is done, okay? And that's where we get verse 7 in chapter 20. Now when the 1,000 years had expired, so it was finished, Satan will be released from his prison. Now, two studies ago, we talked about why God would release Satan, what his plan would be, why God created a being who would fall and become Satan anyway. So we did a lot of detail on that. So if you're interested in that, you can go to calvarytucson.com, go to teachings, go to Revelation, and the latest ones will be there. Or you could go to YouTube and look up our playlist on Revelation, and you can watch them there. I don't want to go into all that detail again now. I won't be able to. I won't have time to. But God releases him so that those who are living in the world of that day that have been living in this perfect environment but still have a sin nature. It hasn't been perfect because they have a sin nature. But it's been all of these things. But when Satan is released and tempts them, they still have their sin nature, that nudge towards evil, and they turn and they follow him. Your environment doesn't do much. It's what's going on inside of our hearts. That's what's taking place. And so God allows Satan to be released and to deceive the world once again. Now in verse 8 it says, and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, which is not a statement that the earth is flat, okay? The four corners of the earth, not a statement that it's flat. It is just saying that wherever there are people on the earth, Satan goes out and stirs them up. And then it says, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Now, I did a little research today to try to find out, somebody who is into math, how many people could populate the earth in 1,000 years, starting with a few million people, how many people there would be. I couldn't find anything. I don't know how to do that math. I'm like, I don't know how to do that math. I couldn't find anything. So I finally went to how many people could have been on the earth in the flood. So you've got Adam and Eve, and they're living about 900 years. These people live about 900 years. And I got numbers anywhere from 360 million to 7 billion. So I don't know that that's good math either. But I think I did qualify this statement, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Whether it's 370 million or 7 billion, that's a lot of people. So there's a lot of people that are deceived, and the number come up against Israel from the four corners of the earth. Now, it throws in Gog and Magog here. This is where it throws you a curveball. It's like you're reading through it, and all of a sudden you go, Gog and Magog? And if you're familiar with Ezekiel, then you know that there's a Gog and Magog battle that takes two chapters to explain in the book of Ezekiel. So in that section of Ezekiel, God is talking about the restoration of the nation of Israel. God, first of all, allows the land to become desolate. Then the land is restored. And God prophesies to the mountains to get ready and be fruitful, because my people are about to come. And then the people of Israel come back to Israel, and then they become a nation. And then there's power and like an army that comes back to Israel. And then they build the temple, and then they serve Jesus. So we're in the middle of Ezekiel, that section in Ezekiel. They are a nation now. They are not dwelling safely yet, which is what that passage says. Then they will be in the land and they will dwell safely. So we're somewhere between them being restored into the land and them dwelling safely. So we're somewhere in that section. But then it has this big, long section of a coalition of nations that come against Israel with a leader by the name of Gog, who's from a place called Magog. And the Gog-Magog war is what we call Ezekiel 38 and 39. This takes place somewhere either at the end, right before the tribulation period, or in the tribulation period. And you could go back and study it. I didn't get all of the proof text out to show you, but I do have some passages just to try to give you some clarity on this. So I want to start with Ezekiel 38, 2 through 6. This is the introductory passage unto Gog and Magog, okay? It says, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog. So Gog is the person. Maybe that's a title. Maybe it's a name. You have a Gog in 1 Chronicles, but he's a descendant of Reuben. which would end up being the wrong time for this. He would have lived long before this Gog. So we're not quite sure. There's a lot of this that is not really clear. That's why you can read one book on prophecy, it will say one thing. You read another book on prophecy, it says another. When you look at a map of the Gog and Magog coalition, they are all over the place. And I'll tell you the reason why I think they are, but they are all over the place. And I'll give you some of that here in a moment. So he says, my face is against you, O Gog, from the land of Magog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Now, let's go back to Genesis 10, where Magog is first brought up. And Meshech and Tubal are also first brought up. Genesis chapter 10 is an amazing document. It's called the Table of Nations. And it gives the descendants of Japheth, Ham, and Shem, the sons of Noah. And it gives their distribution around the world by people groups. And linguistics had been used to back up this document that is all the way back in Genesis, which is accurate about where people groups ended up moving to. Okay? So Ham, Shem, and Japheth have children. These children migrate away from where they are on Mount Ararat, and they continue to migrate. They continue to span out. And we can trace most people back through the Table of Nations. So here's what it says about Magog. This is the first time in the Bible we ever read of Magog, okay? The son of Japheth, that was one of the sons of Noah. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. So there's Meshach and Tubal. They were two of the brothers of Magog. These sons of Japheth moved and migrated north and continued to migrate north. And they were people groups and nations that can be tracked throughout time. So if you look at a Bible atlas, or you look at Meshech and Tubal, and you try to find where they were, you're going to see them sometimes in Turkey, and you're going to see them sometimes as far up as Russia, or maybe even as far up as Europe. So if you go straight up from Turkey, if you go a little to the right on a map, if you're looking at the map, you go a little right, that's Russia. You go up and a little left to the north, and that's Europe. Okay, that's where you are. And then you've got, you know, Western Europe, that's right there, that's right above it. So these are northern countries, okay? And so let me go on and read you, let me read you what else it says here. It says, and prophesy to him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all of your horses, your horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, all of them, and all of them with shields and helmets. Gomer, which was another brother that was mentioned in the Table of Nations, Gomer and all his troops, the house of Togarma, again, that's controversial, which what nation that is, from the far north and all its troops, and many people are with him. So it gives these nations that are north of Israel. How far north, we don't know. We know that the Togarma was mentioned as being far north. So that could be as far as Russia. Now, I looked at, I don't know how many maps today. No two of them were the same. So what does that tell you? When not even two maps can even start to agree. They had some general areas. It was north. Some of them stopped in Turkey. Some of them went all the way up into Russia. It tells you that there's not a consensus because there's not enough information. Why? Because they were migrating. They migrated away from Mount Ararat and they went north, and then they continued to go north. And so if you take a snapshot of where these people groups are today, they are up around Ukraine and Russia and what would be Eastern Europe. They're up in those areas. But they weren't during the time of Ezekiel. In the time of Ezekiel, they were somewhere still in Turkey. They had not migrated all that far yet. So over a period of time, they continued to go north. So that's why when you look at these maps, just don't give them a thought. When I look at those maps, I'm just like, you guys don't know. That's what I think in my mind. You guys are clueless. You have no idea where these people groups end up coming from. Now, let me go back and read you a couple things that says about this battle. Now, what have we learned so far about the battle of Gog and Magog in the book of Revelation? That Satan goes out to the four corners of the earth, not just the north, but the four corners of the earth. He gathers together Gog and Magog, which I'll talk about what I think this is in a moment. And they attack Jerusalem, just like Gog and Magog do in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39 are destroyed on the mountains of Jerusalem, and their bodies are fed to the birds. But in Revelation, they are devoured from a fire that comes from God and devours them in a moment. So these are similar events, but they are different. They're similar in that it's a coalition. Both of them are a coalition of nations. Both of them mention Gog and Magog. Both of them march against Jerusalem and surround it. Gog and Magog in Ezekiel have great success. The Gog and Magog in Revelation don't have great success. The people have been reunited from around the world in the latter days, shortly before the Gog and Magog war of Ezekiel. They have been in peace with Jesus for 1,000 years before the Gog and Magog war in Revelation. So they are similar. They may have the same spirit. You know how John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah? And there may be a demonic spirit. We know in Daniel, we see the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia. And these are demonic beings that are over nations. So maybe with this people group, there's some kind of a spiritual connection. And maybe that's why Gog and Magog is used. It may be as simple as they're so similar, and maybe even the similar people from that area, Gog and Magog area, are involved in this coalition, that it's used as a term. Like we say today, that's their Waterloo. We don't mean that it's exactly like Waterloo. We mean it's their Waterloo. There's enough similarities, it's like their Waterloo. And so maybe Gog and Magog is used in Revelation because there's enough similarities out of Ezekiel, but they are different events. Now, let me read you just a few things that happened during this time. So first of all, in Ezekiel, the people of Israel return from dispersion. So in Ezekiel 38:8, it says, after many days, you will be visited in the latter years. People will say to me, you think we're living in the last days? Yes, I do. Why do you think that? Because Israel has returned to, the Jews have returned to Israel, and they returned to Jerusalem. And what does it say here again? Read it again. After many days, you will be visited in the latter years. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many peoples on the mountains of Israel who had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. So God is talking to Gog that he's going to bring him down against this nation that was desolate, but now has repopulated the earth. And when's it going to happen? In the latter years. So this is why I say we're living in the last days. We're living in the latter times. I don't know if we're in the very last years or not, but we're living in the latter years, and because the Bible clearly tells us that.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.